first time I've worshiped with you, and I am always impressed. Not always. I don't always think about it. But what we are doing is proclaiming that God is king over the whole earth. And we are saying we pledge our allegiance to Jesus. He's going to govern our lives. And that's a very strong statement in this kind of world. And it's that kind of statement that we can affirm and reaffirm over and over. Sarah asked me to preach about forgiveness as part of your series on Jesus' promises. And I asked, what do you hope to have happen because of this series? And she said, we want the promises to be integrated into our daily lives. And that's a great thing. It's kind of like Jesus' words become flesh in our lives as we move into the neighborhood. We breathe in forgiveness and we breathe out forgiveness. And I think of a prayer song that I'm going to invite you to join me. It's, breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. Join me. Breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. Now look around, we're going to change the pronouns. We're going to sing, breathe on us, breath of God, fill us with life anew. So as we sing, just look around. Breathe on us, breath of God, fill us with life anew, that we may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. That's what forgiveness is. We breathe in and we breathe it out. We don't know the name of the woman in this story. We could speculate, and different people have tried. But what a vulnerable and courageous act of love. It was amazing. She came in and she became kind of, like she said, a blubbering idiot. She lost it because of what Jesus had already done to her, done for her, how Jesus had profoundly touched her life, and she wanted to show him gratitude. I'm going to take the liberty here, if you don't mind, to create a story inspired by this narrative, to imagine myself as one of the refugees hiding from the power and reach of the Roman Empire. These gospel stories were told and retold in the cities where we ran to escape from persecution. And these stories transformed our faith. And it sustained us in the face of trials and temptations. We gathered in Lydia's home. I remember meeting her in Rome a couple years earlier. But we fled, and we met up again in Philippi. I had fled Nero's persecution in Rome. And that was where I first heard this story of Jesus, of her anointing Jesus' feet. Now, since you all have heard that story, I will not repeat it, but I will pull out some of the things that spoke to me that day, things that made a profound impression on me. Thanks for the water, Sarah. And later, after she told that story again there in Lydia's house, I said, do you have some time that we could talk? I want you to spell out what some of these things meant. I said, I was impressed when Jesus, he turned to you and he spoke to Simon and he said, do you see this woman? Do you see this woman, Simon? She said, Jesus saw me. She saw who I was. In her first encounter with Jesus, she said it was like I had a barrier between God and me. And that barrier was torn away by Jesus' touch. That barrier was made up of sins, of broken relationships, of hurts and hate. And in the moment when Jesus touched her, it was like her hidden struggles were revealed and the Spirit of God descended upon her. And she said, as I listened to Jesus' words, it was like I could hear God saying to me, "You are my daughter. I love you. I really appreciate you." Jesus saw that when he looked at me. Simon was blind by his judgment. "There was something momentous happened to me," she said. "It changed my life. I was a new creation. It was like I was born again. I had a new identity, a new family even. I'm a daughter of God." Then I said, "Would you spell out to me what Jesus meant when he said the one who has forgiven much loves much, and the one who has forgiven little loves little?" She said, "The key to unlocking spiritual transformation, really, and becoming like Jesus, is receiving God's forgiveness and passing it on." She said, "But it takes self-awareness. Transformation is like a two-way street of awareness. The more I am aware of myself, the more I can give of myself to Jesus. And the more I am aware of Jesus, the more I can receive from Jesus." And so that self-awareness is a journey that we continue to move on. David says, she said, that God desires truth in the inner being. And Isaiah, she said, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Isaiah was well aware that he was living in a culture that he could not always discern what was of God and what wasn't of God in that culture. She said, "I can easily wound those closest to me, my family, those who follow Jesus along with me, work." She said, "I may not even be aware of those times, those comments, those attitudes that I have that hurt others." Now I'm going to step outside of my character here just a moment and just describe that the 12-step programs in the fourth step say, you take a fearless moral inventory of your life. The only way you're going to find healing from addiction is with this fearless moral inventory that outlines the hurts and the hates that you have had and the people you have harmed. And she says, that's what I had to do, she said. It takes courage to write down all of our faults. But knowing that Jesus loves me for who I am and knows me deeply and knows all the things that I know about myself and even more, I know that there is nothing that can separate me from the love of God through Jesus Christ our Lord, right? And then she said, it doesn't stop there. You admit to God, to yourself, and to other people, to one other person, your list of harms, and you receive their acceptance and their love. She said that forgiveness starts also with forgiving oneself. You know, it's regrets are like Velcro. They stick to us. I'll tell you a personal story, stepping outside of character. When I announced my retirement, 9 months ahead of before the date I was going to retire from my church in Raleigh, North Carolina, 2 weeks after that, my mind was flooded with regrets. Not just of the 11 years that I was there, but of the 45 years I was pastor. They just kept bombarding me. It was like I became aware of things that I said that I shouldn't have said, and those times that I should have spoken up, I didn't. The things that I did that it was stupid to do that, and the things that I should have done that I didn't do, you know how those regrets go. And it just, you know, I would pray, and these regrets would hit. I'd be working on a sermon, these regrets would hit. Bam, bam, bam. One morning, a couple weeks after all of this, I was sitting out on the back porch, screened-in porch, downtown Raleigh. The mockingbird hasn't even begun to sing yet. I was drinking a cup of tea, and I was praying. And all of a sudden, the regrets hit me. And then I heard something else. And it's still emotional. What I heard was, Dwayne, all you've ever had were 5 loaves and 2 fish, and they were never enough. And even if you would have said everything right and done everything right, it still would not have been enough. My church and my kingdom is much bigger than you. But you gave me what you had, and I took it, and I broke it, and blessed it, and gave it back to you to feed the people. Thank you. That's what I heard. It's one of those powerful, mystical things in which I was set free. And so when the regrets hit, I still remember, I only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. But I still remember that they are welcomed, and Jesus gives thanks for what I have. Peter was carrying a major regret. He had denied Jesus 3 times at a very important part of his life. And 8 days after the resurrection, Jesus met Peter and the disciples on the lake shore where they had been fishing all night. And Jesus made them breakfast. And then he said to Peter, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Erasing sin, the pain of denial, the regret. So forgiveness is that gift that Jesus offers us. We are able to forgive our neighbor as we forgive ourselves. So she said, "I have soaked myself in the stories about Jesus, and I've heard his word and how he has keeps touching my life when I remember those stories." But there's the other thing about forgiveness, of course, and that is forgiving others. Archbishop Tutu, and I have his book here, The Book of Forgiving. Archbishop Tutu and his daughter wrote that book based upon their own pain, their own hurts, their own hates. And I've also read a book by Robert Enright, who's a clinical psychologist who has studied forgiveness for over 40 years and has trained people how to walk into forgiveness. And they begin by saying there's 3 steps. There's hurt, there's hate, and there's heal. And the first step towards forgiving somebody that has hurt you is listing the hurt, writing it down, remembering it, not repressing it, not trying to cover it over, but digging down into it. And then the second step is hating. You know you want to get back at them. You know you want to put them in their place. You know you want to hurt them. And so you write down all the ways that you would like to hate them. And then you have a decision: to harm or to heal. Now, this is a journey. It doesn't happen all of a sudden. It may happen over years, this process. And it may come back again and you have to forgive again. You have to make that decision again as your mind locks into that. Archbishop Tutu writes that repressing one's hurt and hate and refusing to forgive is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. But it kills us. So being aware of all that is within me is a way to bless God. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. What God wants is not the best part of us, but God wants all parts of us. The hurts, the hates, and the deep desire to harm or to heal. And when you open yourself up to God who wants you who you are, then you hear the word, you're my son, you're my daughter. I'm well pleased with you. I love you. But what if I can't forgive? I try and I can't. Well, that's what you also tell Jesus. Sorry, I can't forgive. But forgiveness is not something we work harder to accomplish. Forgiveness is a gift from Jesus, and it grows out of that relationship that we develop with Christ. I don't know if there's anybody by the name of Trevor here, but I'm just going to use that word. Is anybody by the name of Trevor here? So this is one way to start. I decide I'm going to forgive. I don't feel like it. But you can pray, the Christ in me forgives Trevor. The Christ in me forgives Trevor. The Christ in me forgives Trevor. It is a way to begin to shape forgiveness around the gift that Christ offers. Another prayer is, open my eyes to see Trevor as you see him, Jesus. Simon didn't have those open eyes to see this woman like Jesus did. Open my ears to hear Trevor as Jesus hears him. Simon didn't have ears to hear the woman like Jesus did. Open my heart to love Trevor as you love him. Simon didn't have an open heart to love this woman like Jesus loved. So those become practices on this path of forgiving that is not simple if you've ever had to walk that path. Then I said, you know, the other statement that I wondered about and I would like for you to unpack, I said to this woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Tell me what it means to you, I said. She said, well, it's a new beginning, for one thing. But faith is trust. It's not just believing some intellectual assent that Jesus forgives me, but it is trusting as I walk each day that I have been forgiven. And is trusting that I have the capacity through the Holy Spirit to forgive others. She said the word saved has two parts to it. It means that I am released from my past, but it also means I am healed. And she said, I carried wounds from other people. I've been rejected most of my life. I've been abused. I've been demeaned. And she said, when Jesus said, your faith has saved, he also meant your faith has healed. And the two are so close together, so close together. She said, I'm no longer captive to the old choices, the old wounds, the old habits, the old shame of my past. And now I walk in peace because the Prince of Peace walks with me. You know, Luke tells a story of Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. It's in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. And so he recounts the Lord's Prayer, or at least Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. But he doesn't end with that. He ends with this. And how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit who ask? And since forgiveness is a gift, we ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit to bring the living presence of Jesus into our lives. And I think we would do well to ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit regularly. Not just when we bump up with something that's difficult or whatever, but regularly. It becomes a regular practice. Lord Jesus, send your Spirit to be with us. I pray that out of the riches of God's glory, that you may be given power in your inner being, and that your hearts may be set on faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. And I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all those who have gone before you, the length and breadth and height and depth of the love of God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And I pray that you may have the power to know that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.